Well, good morning, East Valley Church. Good to see your faces this morning, most of them awake. That's a good thing. Looking forward to talking to us today about a topic that sometimes people don't like when it's talked about in the church. I want to begin by just asking you this. Are you generous? Hey, yeah, some people said, yeah, I'm generous. Yeah. It's a lot of ways we can be generous, right? A lot of ways we can be generous. We can be generous with our time. We can be generous with our resources. I want to talk to you this week and next about being generous toward God with what God has given to us and ultimately entrusted us. It's been about 2 years since I've spoken on this to our church, and this is one of those themes that kind of needs to come back every once in a while just for us to keep before us. And we're probably all familiar with this little idiom, right? You've heard people say, money talks. Money talks. And when people use that little phrase, they're really emphasizing the fact that money, it's got a way of persuading or influencing people, even though it can't speak with literal words, right? But think about it with me for a moment. What if your money really could talk? What if your money really could talk? What would it say? Some of us might be saying, I'm lonely. I'm lonely in here. It might be saying, please don't spend me so fast. I don't know what it would say. But what if your money actually could tell stories about you? What if it could talk about you? What if it could speak to what you value, what your priorities are? This may sound a little bit crazy, but the truth is, according to Jesus, your money does talk. Because what you do with it tells a story. Tells a story about you, and it tells a story about me, a story that speaks to where our hearts really are. I'm going to read to you a few verses here that you're very familiar with, and we're going to be looking at a handful of verses in Scripture today. I want to just explain what I'm going to do today as being more of a helicopter big picture view that will give us some principles about how we can be generous toward God. If we're ever going to be truly generous toward God, there are some things biblically that we need to believe and act as if we believe them. But in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, I'll read them to you. Jesus said this, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal." And then he makes this statement that many of us are familiar with. "For where your treasure is," what? "There your heart will be also." Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In this very well-known passage, Jesus explains in a very straightforward manner that we invest in what we value most. We invest in what we value most. Trust me, God knows exactly what you and I and people in general tend to value. So he not only reminds us, but he actually commands us not to lay up earthly treasures for ourselves. Most specifically, money or things that we use our money on to purchase, or resources that he's entrusted to us. When I read this passage, especially the phrase, Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth. A picture emerges in my mind of people who tend to accumulate goods far beyond what they actually need. I know nobody here has ever done this before, right? We need everything that we spend our money on, right? Or we tell ourselves that. I come from a family where a lot of stuff was collected over the years, right? We call it collecting, right? Man, we collect some interesting things. Hey, I've got some things I collect. It's been a long time. After I got married, what I collected just almost stopped because, you know, marriage and kids, you don't have the money to spend on the stuff that you spend money on sometimes. But I see this picture in my mind when I read this passage of people who tend to accumulate goods and lots of stuff. Don't lay up treasures here on earth far beyond what we actually need. And I think of someone in Scripture, a parable of the rich fool, if you remember this man, who was so blessed with God's abundance toward him and how God allowed him to prosper and his crops to grow and this sort of thing, that he actually thought about, what am I going to do with all my stuff that God had blessed him with? And his incredibly smart decision was, you know, the barns I've got, they're not big enough to store all my stuff in. So I'm going to tear them down and I'm going to build bigger barns and then I can stuff more of my stuff away in the barns. Well, that's a really bright idea. He could have done so much more with what God had entrusted to him than what he did. The rich fool was one who was clearly storing up treasures for himself here on earth. But I also want to point out to you that you don't necessarily have to accumulate massive collections of things to be poor stewards of what God's given you. See, I'd be inclined to read this and go, well, I don't really collect a lot of stuff, and so this really isn't to me. But wait, am I really being a good steward of what God has given me? See, we can be equally poor stewards of what God's entrusted to us in a number of different ways. I'm going to just suggest some, and if you know me, you won't take this the wrong way. But if you don't, just know that I'm not saying don't go on vacation and don't enjoy vacations. What I'm saying is this. We can waste a whole lot of money on one vacation after the next vacation, after the next vacation, looking for the better experience and the better place, the better event, one after the other. And maybe we're not storing up goods, but we're blowing through what God's entrusted to us and aren't being good stewards. I'm going to just say that maybe we need to be thinking about this passage and this topic of both of those ways. Is, are we good stewards and are we able to be generous toward God and not just toward ourselves? We're all aware that Jesus loved to teach in parables, right? Taught approximately, and there's debate over which ones, some whether they're called it or not, but let's just say roughly 38 parables that Jesus taught. 16, almost half of them, specifically in some way addressed stewardship, addressed how you and I handle what's been entrusted to us. Want to follow that train of thought a little bit further. If you added up every time that Jesus spoke about heaven or hell, and you compared it to how often he speaks about stewardship, you'd find that he spoke of stewardship even more than he spoke about heaven and hell. It's been approximated that about one out of every 10 verses that we have from what Jesus taught were related in some way, shape, or form to stewardship or giving and generosity toward God. If we were to pan back beyond Jesus' words alone and look at all of Scripture, we'd see the Bible contains more than 2,000 references to stewardship or wealth in some way. to some extent. And I just want to say this, if God's not afraid to openly talk so much about being good stewards and what we do with money, we should be able to talk about it and care about it as well, right? Yeah, I see some north and south out there. That's a good thing. Why is it such a challenging topic to address? Maybe it's because it feels so personal. It feels personal when we talk about what we do with our money. And guess what? We got to remember that Jesus said what we do with our money reflects what's going on in our heart. Sometimes taking an honest look at what we do with our resources can reveal that our priorities are a little bit off. And we don't always like to look inward and really reflect on ourselves. And there are areas of our life that we like to just kind of close our eyes and pretend aren't necessarily there. Yet this is one that Jesus spoke about so often. I enjoyed reading that during the Middle Ages, there was a powerful ruler by the name of Charles the Great. And under his leadership, a group of people called the Franks conquered most of Europe. Believe it or not, many people were actually forced to be baptized into the church under his rule. By the way, that's not a method we'll ever resort to increase numbers here at EVC. In fact, it was actually expected that his soldiers be baptized, and it's documented that they would go down to the river together in large numbers to take the plunge. But according to one source, the soldiers would immerse themselves in the water except for their right hand, which they would not allow to be baptized because they wanted that hand to be free to use it to strike anyone dead with the sword that they desired to kill. And I share that story with you this morning because there was a time in my life when I was like these soldiers. Thank God it wasn't because I was wanting to kill people with my right hand, right? But I was a soldier in God's army who was regularly engaged in the body life of the church. I had been baptized, thankfully, voluntarily, and served faithfully, yet there was still a part of me that I hadn't truly given to God, and it was my right hand, and it was my right hand because it's in my right hand that I usually hold my wallet. But that changed for Kimberly and I, and I want to say it was around 1997 where this happened, and it changed where I began to see what I had in my hand or in my wallet as an opportunity to invest in what God was doing and to be generous toward Him. And it didn't change in my life because I was made to feel guilty. Didn't change because of a particular sermon series, as it were, even though there was a lot of teaching that was done, and God used my senior pastor at that time in my life in a very powerful way. It didn't change because I listened to a false teacher who said, hey, you want to get rich, just give your money to this church and watch what God does, right? Which, there's so much of that out there today. Our view on stewardship or how we should handle what God had given to us as a family changed because God used a pastor in my life to help me understand that what we did with our money, the money in our bank account, actually said a lot about what we value and how we really think about the God that we knew and served. And as the Lord used His word to help instruct and teach me and my wife, it changed this area of our life significantly. During the remainder of our time together, I want to just share four, what I'm going to call four biblical principles. Four biblical principles. Again, I want to just kind of frame how we should think about this today. And next week, we can talk a little bit more specifically. It'll go from general to more specific. But four biblical principles that you need to embrace if you desire to honor God and be faithful stewards of your money and your resources. Four biblical principles. First one is this. Ready for this? Everything you have comes from God. Everything you have comes from God. Whether it's in your bank account, whether it's where you live, whether it's what you drive, it comes from God. If we're ever going to be generous toward God, we've got to understand that. I've been blessed to, and I'm going to give any names, but there are some people that are business owners right here in this church that I've been to their place of business, and they offered things, and as they offered that, said, "This is God's place. This is His. This belongs to Him." Everything that you and I have comes from God. I love 1 Chronicles 29:12, where King David acknowledged, he says this, he said, "All that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Both riches and honor come from you." They come from God. Later in James 1:17, a passage that you may be familiar with, the Word of God reminds us that every good gift and every perfect gift is ultimately from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. I can say, as a father in my home, that as we pray together, and very often pray together during the meals that we have, that's usually one of the things I acknowledge almost every time I pray with my family and my kids. God, you meet all of our needs. What we have comes from you. This is a biblical principle that we've got to keep in mind. You might hear these verses and think, yeah, they're true, but I work really hard for what I've earned. Doesn't God reward hard work? And I would say, you better believe that God rewards hard work. Sure He does, and we are to work hard. No one's trying to put down, or I'm surely not trying to say, you haven't worked hard to receive what you have. God wants us to work very hard, and very often those who work hard reap the benefit of their labor. And that does include, it's not limited to, but it does include making money. But we need to be sure we don't forget what God reminded His people in Deuteronomy 8, verse 18, when He explained, listen to this, "You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who is giving you power to make wealth." This is Deuteronomy 8:18, "You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who has given you power to make wealth." You see, you may work really hard, and praise God if you do. You should, but don't ever forget that it's ultimately the Lord who gives you the physical and the mental health, as well as the talents or skills necessary to succeed, so that you might be blessed. You ever woken up, is that even right? Woken up? Have you? I don't know. You guys get, you know, you were sleeping, you got up, and you were in so much pain you couldn't go to work for some reason. Ever had your back go out? You can't do anything? Boy, I tell you what, apart from the physical strength God gives us to do what we do, we couldn't do anything. How many of you chose to wake up alive this morning? You went to bed last night hoping your eyes were going to open this morning, right? But If God had a different plan, that wouldn't have been the case. The very breath that we breathe, the very bodies and minds that we work with to earn wealth, we're dependent upon God for those things. Not only does the Bible clearly teach that everything we have comes from God, it also makes it abundantly clear that it comes from Him because, listen to this, second, God owns everything. Everything that we have comes from God, and God owns everything. And if He owns everything, that means He even owns the things that you and I say belong to us, right? In Psalm 104, verse 24, the psalmist says, O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom, you have made them all. And he says, the earth is full of your creatures. They belong to him. Haggai chapter 2, verse 8, the Lord says, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. Boy, how many prospectors have been shot for what they found and said was theirs, right? Hey, God says, the silver and gold is mine. He allows us to be stewards of it at times as he sees fit. But don't be confused about who it belongs to. In Psalm 24, verse 1, the Word of God declares, the earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. So far we've gone from all the creatures are His to all the silver and gold is His to the earth is His and everything that's in it, including those who dwell in it, and that involves who, or includes who? Us, you and I. Pretty sure I'm reading God's word right here to say God owns everything, and that includes us. We're His. And if God owns everything, including you and I, think about this with me for a moment. It's not even possible to gain or to acquire anything that's not already His. We just don't think of it that way. It's mine. Mine, 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 right? What's it? Finding Nemo, the seagulls, right? You guys didn't know I love Pixar. If you didn't know that, I do. God owns everything. It's not even possible to gain or acquire anything that's not already His in the first place. And if it's His, we should be very thoughtful about what we do with what is His. If you'd allow me to be really straightforward with you this morning, this means that when you and I log into our online banking to pay the bills or to check our balance, we're managing money that belongs to who? It's His. It's pretty straightforward, but this is one of those places for us where it's easy to actually know what God's word says, but not to really believe it and act like we know that it's true. Is it possible that you're here today, maybe even have been in the church for years, and you're still a lot like I was years ago when I was very inclined to hold my wallet above water and say, God, you've got all of me except what's in my bank account because that's mine. Maybe you are raised to believe it's your job to scrape and claw and fight to get what's yours. But no one ever told you that it's His. In a very surprising and unexpected way, when we can understand this, it's actually freeing. It's freeing. See, the truth is, you and I really don't own anything. God owns it all, but he's allowed us to be stewards of a portion of his wealth. How are you doing with managing God's money that he's entrusted to you? God's resources that he's entrusted to you. Are you struggling to part with it? Or do you see it as an opportunity to invest in his work and his priorities? I can honestly say, as your pastor, I've never minded when a pastor has talked about money or giving. I don't even mind when people ask me about giving something. If I can't give it, I'll just say I can't give it. But God has so much to say about this. Hopefully you're with me so far, but might be thinking, Pastor Ron, I see the Bible says everything that we have comes from God and that God owns everything, but money just gets so tight. And it often feels like things are out of control financially. And if that's the case, I hope you can find comfort in the third thing that I'm going to share this morning. And here it is, ready for this? God's in control of everything. God is in control of everything. In fact, there's even one of those theological, big, fancy Bible words we use to describe this beautiful truth. We say it this way: our God is sovereign. It means that he's ultimately in control of everything. All circumstances he controls to his own end. Just say that that's a tough one to wrap our mind around. There's no doubt about it. But what I want you to do now is consider not whether or not you fully understand it, but if that's actually what the Bible is telling us, that God's in control of everything. I want to read some verses to you, and the first one comes from Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 through 10. And it says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying," listen to these words, "my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose." God will accomplish all that he has purposed. Are you aware that God is the one and the only one who is ultimately in control? This may sound strange, but I actually have learned to enjoy the times where I feel like I'm in the least control in my life. I just shared with you, I think last week, having just recently spent 4 or 5 days, whatever it was, in the hospital. I had a blast in the hospital. I didn't want to go. I was glad that I was able to go, but as I've shared with you, one opportunity after the other to be with, to talk to pray for people with needs, I was actually encouraged. I left the hospital encouraged. And I just kind of realized somehow in the midst of all of that, when I'm sitting there hoping they figure out whatever antibiotics needed to kick in, that's out of my control. I'm just going to trust God for whatever it is that happens next. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm going to be an advocate. I'm going to ask questions. I want to be sure I've got, you know, doctors that are truly trying to help and that sort of thing, man. But when there's the things that are outside of this little sphere God's given me that I can be in control of, it's actually kind of nice to be able to go, God, this is out of my hands. I'm leaning on you right now. Did you know that our finances also give us an opportunity to do that, don't they? You might be feeling right now like, man, it's out of control. And I want to just tell you, God is in control. Job 23, verse 13 says it this way, he is unchangeable. And who can turn him back? What he desires, that he does. Just continuing along thinking biblically that God is going to accomplish all that he has purposed. What he desires, he does. The psalmist says in Psalm 33, verse 11, the counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Now contrast that with you and I. Proverbs 16, 9 says, the heart of man plans his ways, right? We plan our ways, but the Lord establishes his steps. Proverbs 21, 1 and 30, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hands of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. God is involved in doing that, in influencing and turning leaders' hearts in ways that we don't understand. It goes on to say, no wisdom, no understanding, no counsel can avail against the Lord. Daniel chapter 2, verses 20 through 22, and we're all familiar with the beloved story of Daniel being thrown into the lion's den and him not being willing to conform. Verses 20 through 22, listen to what is said. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and he sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. I read this and I think, when your theology is right, like Daniel's was, when you believe what God has said, when you think about God yourself and the circumstances that you're in accurately, you can rest well and have confidence in God, even when you've been thrown into a lion's den. Don't get me wrong, God has called us to be wise. There are principles of stewardship, and he doesn't want us to invest in everything here on earth so that it comes before investing in him and his purposes. Ultimately, he wants us to save. He wants us to be wise. There's no doubt about those things. But he's the one who's in control when things feel out of control. He's the one who has promised that he's going to meet your needs. If he can care for the flowers of the field, right? If he can know when a bird falls to the ground. That same God has promised to meet all of our needs. And he's in control. And if Daniel can be at ease when surrounded by hungry lions, you and I can be at ease when money's tight. Because everything that we have comes from God. He owns it and he's in control. And finally, the fourth thing that I just want to share with you this morning, and I just alluded to it, is that God will provide everything you need. God will provide everything that you need. Brothers and sisters, the truth is, it's not even hard for him to provide for what we need. How many times have we lost sleep over what was going to happen tomorrow and forgotten who our God is and not seeing it as an opportunity to put our trust in him. We can all relate to this. See, it's easy for him to provide for his people because we've already said that all the resources in the world belong to who? To him, right? They're his. In fact, one of the great Hebrew names for God emphasizes that very fact. In Genesis 22:14, he's referred to as Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. That's why David could confidently proclaim in Psalm 37:25, I have been young, and I've thought about this verse many times throughout my life. David could say, I have been young, and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, or his children begging for bread. Brothers and sisters, your God provides. We've got to remember this, or we'll never be generous toward God. How can we forget his words in Matthew 6? You may need to hear them today. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And you know what? They matter to God, but they weren't created in his image like you and I were. Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And the answer to that is what? Or who? No one. I can worry all day long. I can be anxious, but it's not going to add another single hour to my life. And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor they spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, don't be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles, and the idea is that for those who don't know God, seek after all those things. Those are the things they're consumed with. And your heavenly Father knows that you need all of them. He knows before we could even express it to them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Keep him first. Keep his priorities first. And God will take care of the rest. Therefore, don't be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Man, there's enough troubles that come with each day. Don't be worried about tomorrow's troubles. God will provide everything that we need. Church family, these four thoughts. He owns everything. Everything that we have comes from him. He's in control of everything. And he will provide everything we need. Those are some wonderful promises to have from our God. And if they're true, and they are, it doesn't make sense for us to be panicking. Doesn't make sense for us to be stingy toward him with what he's entrusted to us. Instead, we should be generous. Instead, we should trust in him. And as God grows you in your faith, and you grow in your generosity toward God, and I really believe those are connected, you'll discover that God will allow you to give more than you've probably ever imagined you could give. Because as we shovel God's resources out and invest them to fund his work, God will shovel them back in, and his shovel is a lot bigger than ours is. I want to just pray for us now, and we'll continue with our time of announcements. Father God, we love you and we thank you that we matter to you. We thank you, Lord, that sometimes in our lives you give us reminders and allow us to recognize that things can seem out of control and we desperately need the one who's in control of all things. Thank you that your heart has been generous, has been to be generous toward us, and you've promised to meet our needs. Help us to be generous with what ultimately belongs to you, but that we have the privilege of being stewards of and want to invest back into you and your work, dear God. Be doing a work within all of our hearts, we pray, as we seek to cultivate a mindset of generosity that's founded in who our God is. We love you, Lord, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.